Father God, we thank you that we can come into your house this morning, that we can sing praises to you. Lord, that we can shout hallelujah and praise you for who you are and for what you've done for us. God, that we are, Lord, help us not to fall into the trap of just coming here week after week or just going into the same routine day after day. But Lord, help us to see each new day as a blessing from you, and especially as we can gather on your day with your people in your house. Lord, I pray that our hearts would just overflow with praise. Lord, as we continue in this worshipful attitude, God, I pray that you would push aside any distractions, anything that would keep us from focusing on you and from your word, from hearing from you this morning. God, I pray that you help our hearts to be attentive. Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would rebuke us. God, give us exactly what we need this morning so that we can encounter you and so that we can leave this place differently as a result of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hey, you can go ahead and have a seat. You know, I was thinking recently, when I was growing up, one phrase that I remember hearing a lot, just in popular culture, was, if you talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. Any of you remember that? Anyone in my age or older? I don't think the kids say that too much these days. But this is something I remember hearing really frequently. Other kind of slight variations, right? Put your money where your mouth is. Or you need to practice what you preach. I always feel like that's fitting for me, especially. But however you want to say it, right? The point is your actions should line up with your words. You know, anyone can talk a good game. But if your actions don't align with what you say you believe or with what you profess, well, then it doesn't really matter what your words are because really at the end of the day, you've lost credibility. You know, I was also thinking in middle school, thinking back to those years, across the street from the middle school I went to, there was a grocery store called Jim's Food Liner. And I actually went back home last summer. Showed my kids kind of a tour of the town I grew up in. Took like 20 minutes because it's a really small town. But I realized that Jim's Food Liner has now been converted into the fire station. So kind of a loss of like some sacred ground there, right? Because Jim's Food Liner, like I said, it was right across the street from the middle school. And especially the part where like the loading docks were, that was the part closest to the middle school. And so because it was kind of concealed from view, and because it was the closest place that wasn't on school property, behind Jim's Food Liner was where all the fights would go down. Right? So, meet me after school behind Jim's was practically our school motto. Right? That people were saying that all the time. Right? If you get upset with someone at lunch or whatever, meet me behind Jim's after school. Right? And so, it was always kind of interesting, though, when, you know, so the fight's all arranged and the crowd's there to instigate it and egg them on, whatever. But it was always kind of interesting when one of those people didn't actually show up to the fight. Right? You know, they talk a good game and, you know, talk about how tough they are and what they're going to do and all that. And then they just don't show up after school. And sometimes I remember that would happen to both of the kids. Neither one of them would show up. Now, I hope it's because, you know, they were able to resolve their conflict in a nonviolent way, and they're able to, you know, have like mediation and come to an agreement. But being as we were middle school kids, that's probably not what happened, right? Probably what happened, and the way that most people viewed an instance like that is, okay, hey, you can talk like you're a tough guy, but when it comes down to business, your words you don't match your actions. You know, and we see this in other areas of life as well, right? People even kind of try to excuse their behavior when their actions don't match their words, right? What do they say? Do as I say, not as I do, right? We kind of say that to try to like excuse, like, well, hey, don't look at my actions, but you know that doesn't matter because people do look at your actions, people do pay attention to see whether your words and actions align. And if they don't, that's a problem. You know, what it really comes down to is consistency and authenticity, doesn't it? Your words matter, and your actions matter, but only when they come together in unison is when your life can have an impact on others. And this is especially true when it comes to your spiritual life, to not only the things that you profess to believe, but also the way that you act and the way that you show people how those beliefs are actually impacting your day-to-day life. And so this morning, I want us to look at a few Bible verses which help us understand the importance of our words and of our actions and of there being consistency among these two things. Because this is really what it means to live a Christ-like life. I want us to look at what's essential for living a life that matters and what's essential for living a life that's really not one of a hypocrite. And so these words that we're going to look at in Colossians 4, this is kind of the Apostle Paul. This is kind of the Christian version of talk the talk and walk the walk. Or perhaps more fittingly, talk the talk so that you can walk the walk. Let's take a look at Colossians 4 and see what we can learn, see what Paul means here. And again, see how with our words, as well as with our actions, we can live in a way which pleases God. So follow along with me. I'll begin reading in verse 2, down through verse 6, Colossians 4. Apostle Paul says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you walk toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Right, so these words come near the end of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And even though the importance of our talk aligning with our words, even though that's a very simple concept to understand, putting into practice can be a very different story, can't it? And so we're going to see here, though, yet with the Lord's help, we can live in this way that Paul just describes, and we can make a difference in the lives of those around us. And so as we think about what's necessary to have an impactful Christian life, if you're taking notes, we'll just have two things this morning. Really simply, what's it look like? What's necessary to have an impactful Christian life? Well, the first thing we must do as we consider our talk and as we consider our walk, the first thing is that we need to talk to God in prayer. Right? Prayer is just quite simply talking to God. And, you know, you can talk to God about anything, anywhere, at any time. And in these first few verses, Paul gives us some pretty specific examples and descriptions of what we should pray for and of what our prayers should look like. You know, Paul first emphasizes the importance of prayer here by saying we should be devoted to prayer. You know, prayer is really the strongest weapon the Christian has in the midst of the spiritual battle that each of us are engaging in every single day. And so, therefore, prayer should be a priority in our lives. But, you know, as I talk to other Christians, and even, sadly, as I examine my own life at times, that's sadly not the case. You know, many times, it seems as though Christians only pray when they feel like it, or when there's a crisis that's suddenly arisen. And we also tend to give up pretty quickly, pretty easily, don't we? Because we don't see the results that we'd hope for and the timing that we'd hope for. We grow impatient with our prayers. We don't persist in prayer. Or we just simply choose to do other things. But, you know, from the very beginning of the church, prayer was seen as something that was absolutely vital in helping the church accomplish its mission. You know, describing the church on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and 3,000 people repented and believed in Jesus. In Acts 2:42, this same Greek word is used when it says that these disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This word's used several other times, especially in context to prayer. And again, the idea we need to be devoted, we need to be committed, we need to persist in prayer. And you know, as I read books and study church history and just talk to people around the world and things like that, in every single case that I'm aware of, literally every single case I can think of, where God moved in amazing ways, you know, large-scale revivals, the beginning of a new missions movement, the quick and, just rapid spread of the gospel in closed nations or in hostile countries. In every single case that I can think of, this great move of God can be traced back to the fervent and the frequent prayers of God's people. You know, one of the most amazing and impactful Christians of the 1800s, I think of really all of church history, was a man named George Mueller. You might remember a couple weeks ago in the fellowship hall, during the library's reopening, I kind of told a really well-known story of how God answered prayer and some of George Mueller. So it kind of inspired me to read a little bit more about him, because it's been a while since I'd done that. And George Mueller, I mean, there's just numerous stories of God answering prayer in really just amazing and almost miraculous ways. Just providing money and resources and workers. Just a phenomenal story if you ever get a chance to read about his life. And if you want to, I think we have some books in the library about George Mueller. But one article I was reading recently, it said that he had, over the course of his life, he kept several prayer journals. And after his death, as people were going through his stuff, they found well over 50,000 specific recorded answered prayers over the course of George Mueller's lifetime. I mean, it's just amazing stories, but one in particular really caught my, really just astounded me. He starts by saying this. He says, "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or the sea, and whatever the pressures of my engagements might be." Well, he goes on as he's describing this, and he says, after 18 months, the first of those 5 people professed faith in Christ. And so he says, "I thanked God, and I continued on praying." Well, he said 5 years later was when the second person accepted Christ. Again, praying every single day for these individuals. So 5 years after the first person, the second person accepts Christ. 6 years more would pass before the third person repented and believed in Jesus. And at the time when Mueller was writing this story, he said this. He says, "Next November, it'll be 36 years since I began to pray for their conversion of those other 2 people." He says, "It'll be 36 years since I began praying for them." He says, "But I hope in God, I pray on, and look yet for an answer." Now, hey, let me tell you the rest of the story. Right? So of those last 2 people, one of them repented and believed just a few years before Mueller's death, and which was in 1898. And so the other person, Mueller literally prayed for every single day for 53 years until until Mueller's dying day, he prayed for this last person, who a few years after Mueller's death finally accepted Christ as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't hardly even fathom praying every single day for 53 years for one person's conversion. I feel so inadequate when I pray. And maybe Mueller is like the extreme example of being devoted to prayer. But if he can pray every single day for 53 years, don't you think you and I can maybe pray more than, about 3 days for something that's pressing on our heart? Don't you think we could be maybe just a little more devoted to prayer than how we are right now? You know, the reason, probably the main reason we talk about George Mueller was because of his amazing prayer life. You know, I mean, he ran orphanages. You know, he cared for well over 10,000 children during his life. I mean, he did just phenomenal things. But it's George Mueller's prayers and the answers to those prayers and just the way that God moved, it's like no exaggeration, almost like the book of Acts kind of stuff that happened during George Mueller's life. You know, friends, there's no telling what God can do when his people are devoted to prayer and when they earnestly seek out these times to spend with God. So we need to be devoted in prayer. Paul also tells us in these verses that we need to be watchful and thankful in our prayers. And you know, there's always something that you can praise God for. Maybe you're like, well, hey, Pastor, hey, man, I'm like, you don't know what's going on in my life, and you don't know how difficult things are. And I probably don't, right? But you can always find something to praise God for. You know, Paul not only taught this, Paul practiced this as well. I mean, Paul was devoted to prayer, and he was thankful in prayer. And especially concerning this last point, Paul talked the talk, and he walked the walk. Because when he wrote these words, he was actually in prison. You know, the book of Colossians is one of the four prison epistles that St. Paul wrote. And so Paul is talking about being thankful even while he's sitting in a Roman jail cell. You know, in fact, the very first thing that Paul wrote in this book, after his kind of customary greetings, the very first thing he wrote to the Colossians, he says, "We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." Right? Paul literally starts this letter with thanksgiving to God. In the jail cell, chained up, writing this out, he literally starts with a thanksgiving to God. And this isn't the only time that Paul says something like this. It's not even the only time in the book of Colossians Paul says something like this. But suffice to say, we can see from Paul's life that such an attitude of thanksgiving is indeed possible, even in the worst of situations. Well, after telling us how to pray, Paul tells us what we should then pray for. Now, hey, full disclosure, I've never been in prison. Hey, why do you seem surprised? Hey, I've never been in prison. I've never been arrested. I've never done any of that. But if I were, and if I had the opportunity to communicate to people on the outside, and if I could give them a prayer request, I'm pretty sure my prayer request would be, hey, get me out of this place, right? I think my prayer request would be, hey, I'm going to pray that you catch every green light on your way here as you're coming to bail me out, right? Like, get here ASAP. I think that would probably be my prayer request. But look what Paul says, right? In these verses, he doesn't pray for the prison doors to be opened. He prays for the ministry doors to be opened. Right? Paul says, I want the opportunity to be able to proclaim Christ no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, even if that's here in prison. He says, I'm praying, and I want you to pray for me that I can share the gospel, that I can have opportunities to do this, and that I can have boldness and clarity to actually share the gospel when these opportunities arise. And man, just such a challenging word from Paul here, right? Because I think so many times our prayers are kind of vague or just, you know, kind of general things that we ask. But again, Paul shows us here the need for focused and for specific prayers. And above all, he shows us the need for focusing on God's mission in prayer, not just our selfish or our petty desires. You know, again, Paul could have literally asked for anything that he wanted in prayer at this moment. But But again, he says, I pray that I can share the gospel with those who need to hear it. And I think if we pray the same way, pray specifically, pray for God's will to be done, I think not only does this help keep us engaged in times of prayer, but by doing so, hey, think about it. If you pray specific prayers like this, you'll be able to know when God answers them. Right? Have you ever prayed and just prayed and prayed and prayed and you're like, has God answered my prayer? Will God answer my prayer? Can God answer? Well, if you pray specific things, you'll know exactly when that comes to pass, if God answers in such a manner. Which then in turn will help you to be encouraged to keep praying, to be devoted in prayer, and it will help you to continue being thankful in prayer. And so all these things we see, right, they're interconnected, right? Praise, thanksgiving, specific prayer, answered prayer, all these things work together to help us to be dedicated and committed and devoted to prayer, which enables us to live an impactful and an effective life for Christ. Hey, do these verses, does this sound like your prayers? And if not, what could you do differently to make your prayers sound more like what Paul describes here? You know, I've met very few Christians over the years who are just completely satisfied with their prayer lives. And so I think this is an area, I think literally all of us in this room have room to grow in. And so let me encourage you to pick one or more of these ways, these aspects that you can incorporate into your prayer life. You know, maybe to help you make time for prayer and to be continued and devoted in prayer, maybe you can put on your calendar or maybe set an alarm on your phone or something. I mean, you might think that's weird or legalistic or whatever, but I mean, you know, we put other reminders, other important things, we set reminders for them. So why not for prayer? Right, you know, I've shared before, I have an alarm on my phone to stop and pray. And think of it what you will, right? But I'll tell you this. The days that alarm is set are the days I end up praying more than the days the alarm's not set. So, hey, just a thought, right? What can you do to be more devoted in prayer and spend more time in prayer? Right? Maybe you can just be more mindful to incorporate times of thanksgiving into your prayers. Rather than just asking God, you know, for things that you want, just asking. Maybe you can just be intentional to spend time thanking him and praising him in prayer. Maybe you need to be more specific in the things that you pray for. Or maybe like we see here, maybe you need to pray for opportunities to share your faith. Right? Think about what you need to do, what you could do to help boost your prayer life, and then commit to doing those things so that your life can be impactful for the Lord. So prayer is important, right? We need to be sure we talk the talk in prayer. But to have an impactful Christian life, it's also necessary, secondly, to walk the walk and to walk wisely among unbelievers. And you know, the Colossians, just like us today, had plenty of opportunities to interact with non-believers. Right, if you don't know any non-Christians, then I guess you live and work and do school and like from home and like never leave. Right? I mean, there's non-Christians all around us. Right? And so we're constantly rubbing shoulders and bumping into people who don't share the same beliefs and values and views of God that we do. And so, you know, the gospel message is offensive enough as it is. It's hard enough to believe as it is that you can't do anything on your own, that salvation is only through Jesus, that you can't save yourself. It's only through faith and repentance in him that you can be saved. I mean, the gospel message is already hard enough. And so Paul is saying, hey, if there's times of conflict, you know, as you're engaging non-believers, he says, I don't want times of conflict to arise from your actions or from your words, putting them off. He says, no, the gospel is already hard enough. Don't make it any harder by living unwisely. He says, no, live wisely, make the most of the opportunities, be intentional about the way that you live, especially around non-believers. And so he talks about prayer first, right? Because private prayer is the foundation that enables our public walk. Right? It's these times of prayer that should prepare us and that should enable us to just, in fact, live wisely. But at the same time, spending time in prayer with God, but yet not engaging unbelievers around you, there's a disconnect, right? That kind of ends that process prematurely, doesn't it? That's kind of like getting all the ingredients together for a cake and mixing it up and pouring it in the pan and getting it all ready, but then never actually putting it in the oven to bake, right? And just letting that soupy cake mix sit around, right? Finish the task, right? Be intentional. Live wisely. Engage non-believers. You've done the preparation in prayer. Now go live it and let your walk match your talk. That's what Paul's saying. You know, as you ask for opportunities, and as you ask for boldness, as you ask for clarity to share the gospel, you know, one way that prayer is answered, that specific prayer is answered, is by living wisely and by making the most of the opportunities to, in fact, tell others about Christ. And you know, I think just one very simple way that can help your engagement with others is just simply to be attentive to those around you. You know, last week was the VBS that we had for the children, and on one of the nights we did like a little parenting seminar, and one of the things we talked about was navigating technology with your children, and just kind of some thoughts, some principles about how to even think about doing that. And so we watched a video and then kind of discussed some of the things from it. And at one part, it stressed that, you know, while as parents, we certainly want to, you know, kind of shield our children from, you know, the dangerous things online or from, you know, some of the negative aspects of technology, or, you know, or even from, you know, kind of shield them from even kind of forming bad habits and, you know, kind of addictive behaviors and things like that. But it said also, you know, don't forget that you yourself as a parent are susceptible to these same things, and that you yourself need to monitor your use of technology and how much control it has of you and access it has in your house. Right? And one thing real specifically in that conversation that I talked about was, you know, just how easy it is, even for us as adults, to get absorbed in our own little world and to, you know, just always be on our phone, to the neglect of others, to the neglect of spiritual matters. Right? Because, I mean, what do we do if there's, you know, kind of some downtime, or if you're at a stoplight, or if you can't fall asleep, right? It's, yeah. That's all we do, isn't it? And the point that the video was making was, you know, it's in those times, you know, when we're just consumed with technology and distracted, we're not paying attention to anything else around us. It said this behavior, you know, really robs us of times of meditation and of contemplation and of introspection. Right? You know, it used to be if you can't sleep at night, you know, you would stare at the ceiling and, you know, talk to God or think about your life or, you know, a number of these other things. But we don't do that, right, if we're consumed, if we're distracted by technology. Right? Our focus is turned inward into on ourselves, into our own things. We're not focusing on the things of God. We're not focusing on spiritual matters. We're not focusing on others. We're probably not spending a lot of time praying for others or witnessing for others. And so, you know, the whole point of that one section was, you know, just the importance of us, even as adults, being mindful of what we're doing, how we're living, and if our eyes are on ourselves and on our own things, or if we're focusing on the mission of God and his goal and his desire to reach the lost. Because living wisely means evaluating your life and your actions and considering how you're living and what you're doing with your life. So we need to live wisely. We need to be attentive and intentional. We need to make the most of the opportunities that we have with non-Christians. We need to view the non-Christian as a potential Christian. And we need to walk in such a way that would lead them, that would draw them to Christ. And so we've seen these last few verses that walking wisely, it also includes the way that we speak to those around us. You know, specifically there in verse 6, Paul says, our words are to be full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you know how to answer everyone. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about what it looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it looks like to be salt and light. And you might remember from a few weeks ago, salt really has two primary functions. One is to slow down decay by preserving the good qualities and the good aspects of some item. And the second purpose is to add flavoring. And so in a very similar way, what Paul is telling us here is, you know, our words should be different from the words of those around us, especially different from those who don't know Christ. You know, we shouldn't, through our words, we shouldn't contribute to the negativity and to just the cesspool of language around us. You know, he says our words shouldn't be tearing down others. We shouldn't be caught up in complaining or the gossip or any of these other things that are so prevalent in the culture around us. He says, no, we should be adding something positive, right? We should be loving, our words should be kind, should be encouraging. We should be adding that flavor, if you will. While also, as our words seasoned with salt, also slowing down the corrupting and the decaying speech that's so prevalent around us. You know, in another letter, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, that's a whole sermon right there, isn't it? Hey, so why doesn't this happen more often? Why is it that sometimes those who claim the name of Christ can be the least gracious, can be the least loving, can be the least patient with their words and with their actions? Brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. You know, the reputation of the gospel is bound up in the words and in the actions of those who claim to have experienced its life-changing power. And Jesus said in John 13:35, that other people will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And we show that love in word and in deed. You know, your words and your actions towards non-believers matter. And when they don't match up, it not only prevents you from making the most of the opportunities around you. When your words and actions don't line up, it actually pushes people away. It actually creates barriers between non-believers and God. You know, I have an extended family member who is not a Christian. And until just recently, his boss was a Christian. Or at least he said he was, and he's very involved in his church. And I don't know the man, so I can't speak to that one way or the other. But when this man, when the boss is at work, apparently his behavior is not becoming of a Christian whatsoever. This man is disrespectful toward his employees. He belittles them in public. He clearly favors some workers over the others. And the ones that he doesn't like get assigned the tasks that no one else wants to do. I mean, just on and on and on, right? And my relative, he's worked for this man for years, and he's been on the receiving end of this man's words and actions many times. And he knows that his boss is very active and well-respected in his church. And actually, just recently, my relative actually quit that job, due in large part to his behavior, his boss's behavior and words. Now, again, my relative is not a Christian at all. So how eager do you think he is to read the Bible or to go to church when people invite him? How much interest do you think he has in Christianity, even at this moment right now? How convinced do you think he is that Jesus can change your life and that Jesus makes your life better? How easy do you think it is for me, even as a pastor, to try to speak to him and share Jesus with him? Well, I think you know the answer to those questions already. But one answer we'll never know is what kind of impact this man could have had on my relative had this man's words and actions been consistent. How different could my relative's perception of Christianity be had his boss talked the talk and walked the walk? I'll never know. If you claim the name of Christ, your words and your actions can greatly impact those around you, either for good or for bad. So is your walk consistent with your talk? Is there anything in your life that would jeopardize your testimony? Are you living wisely and making the most of every opportunity? Or is your life making it harder for people to come to faith in Jesus? And if it's the latter, what is something you could do today to change that? The great missionary C.T. Studd, he once said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Choose to live for God. Choose to spend time in prayer, and choose to live in a worthy way. Choose to talk the talk and walk the walk. And in doing so, you'll be choosing to live a life that makes a difference. You'll be choosing to live a life that impacts others for good. You know, like I mentioned last week, during VBS, I also taught a few of the lessons for the children. And one night we talked about Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified. And while I was thinking about that event and as I was thinking about this sermon, you know, it just kind of struck me afresh of how Jesus talked the talk and walked the walk. Right? About how Jesus' life and how Jesus' actions and his words always matched. And there in the garden, we see that Jesus, as he prays to the Father, as he's talking the talk, right? He ends that prayer by saying, "But yet not as I will, but Father, your will be done." And that wasn't just some nice touch that Jesus decided to add at the end. That wasn't just something nice that he thought he should say. Jesus meant it. And he proved that by obeying the Father and by accepting what would happen to him in just a short while. Jesus walked the walk, even when that meant walking the long and lonely road to Mount Calvary. But Jesus was willing to endure the shame and the scorn of the cross, to die for your sins and mine, in order that we could be forgiven of our sins and that our broken relationship with God could be restored upon our repentance and faith in Jesus. And because of Jesus' perfect life and death on the cross for sinners and his resurrection, we can experience freedom from sin and we can be made new. And one way we celebrate our great salvation is by taking the Lord's Supper together. We're going to do that in just a few moments. And before we do, let me encourage you, as the worship team comes up and as we sing this final song, spend a few moments thinking over your life. You know, again, Paul's message is very simple. Examine your talk, examine your walk, and see if they're consistent. And while certainly none of us are completely consistent 100% of the time, that still doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to walk in holiness, to let our words be seasoned with salt and full of grace, and to try to live an impactful life, reaching those around us. So before we take the Lord's Supper, as we sing this last song, spend a few moments thinking upon these words, thinking upon what Christ has done for us, thinking over your life, your actions, your words. And then after we've sung, after everyone has been served the bread and the cup, then we'll eat and drink together.
Just do whatever you need to do to just bring yourself to Jesus. If that's standing up and singing or sitting down and praying, I'm going to start the song now.